Well, we are continuing in week two, as Coley mentioned in the announcements earlier, week two of a series called The Heart of Jesus, where we're diving into different aspects of who Jesus is, his heart, what we see being true of his heart in Scripture. So each week we're focusing on a different aspect. Last week we looked at Matthew 11, looking at Jesus' gentleness and lowliness, gentleness and humbleness. Today we're talking about love, the love of Christ. And one of the great truths that you see about God throughout the entire Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, you see a truth in the storyline of the Bible that God is a God of love. That's a huge aspect of who he is. It's not the only thing that's true of him. It's not the only thing that is true of his character. We just sang about other things like his holiness. But with these other attributes, characteristics of God, an emphasis is his love. He's a God of love. Take Psalm 103, for example. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The steadfast love of the Lord is ever from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him." The love of God is actually at the center of the gospel message, the good news of Jesus revealed, especially in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's at the center of the gospel. In fact, love is the motivation, the stated motivation for Jesus entering into the earth, his earth, on a rescue mission, being sent from the Father. Listen to John 3:16, a famous, well-known verse. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." It was God's love for a broken, lost, rebellious humanity that motivated and caused him to send his one and only Son into the world on that rescue mission. Jesus, of course, loved his followers, loved his disciples in his earthly ministry. We see that throughout the Gospels. In fact, on the night before he was crucified, he demonstrates his love for them in one way by washing their feet in that Last Supper in the upper room the night before he was crucified. John 13, verse 1, it says, "When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He loved them to the end. His followers, his disciples. And by the way, he loved even those who rejected him and betrayed him. Among that group of those disciples that he washed their feet was Judas, the betrayer, the disciple who would reject him, who would betray him. Jesus loved even those that rejected him. Now, the next day, after that foot washing, Jesus goes to the cross. He's crucified. The climax of his work, he was born to die in our place on a cross for our sins. And Romans 5:8, it explains how that cross of Jesus Christ, his death, is actually the greatest demonstration of God's love. It's the greatest way God shows us his love. It's in Jesus' death on the cross. Romans 5:8 says, "God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Well, you continue through the New Testament, you see the Apostle Paul. His greatest motivation in his mission, as he states it, as he describes it, his mission to see people come to know Jesus, to start new churches. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "The love of Christ compels us." Jesus' love, he said, "I'm compelled by it. This great love that I've experienced personally in my own life," he says. It had been personalized, not just an abstract thing out here, a theological truth that, yes, Jesus loves the world. Jesus died for the sins of the world. No, but he had personalized it. Listen to Galatians 2:20. The Apostle Paul says this, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Listen to what he says. "Who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul, it wasn't this abstract thing. He's personalized. And he talks about Jesus as the one who loves me, even me, and gave himself for me. This personal relationship through faith. That's what following Jesus is all about. So today, as we continue this series on the heart of Christ, the heart of Jesus, we're talking about his love for us, his love for all people. Now let's transition to today's text. In Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a young church in the city of Ephesus. And he prays for this church. Right in the middle of the letter, the first half of the letter, he's talking about their calling and the spiritual blessings they have through their faith in Christ. And in the second half of the letter of Ephesians, it gets more practical. It's all practical, but there's an emphasis on conduct and behavior and what our position in Christ should look like and how that should be reflected and lived out. But the hinge point in the middle of the letter is this prayer that Paul prays on behalf of these believers, followers of Jesus in the city of Ephesus. And he prays, of all the things that he could pray for them for, he prays that this church family, that this congregation of followers of Jesus, that they would continue to grasp the deep love of Jesus. He wants them to continue to grow, to grasp in the deep love of Jesus. Look what he says, Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, with all the believers, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amazing prayer. And right away, two requests jump out at us, and they're similar. Because the first request is an appeal to God that they would be strengthened. He wants them to be strengthened. And then there's a purpose for that request. And then he prays, he appeals to God for understanding, and then there's a purpose for that request. That's the structure of the passage. Two requests with purposes that go with each one. And we'll see as we look at this, as we dig in a little bit to this text, that we need to understand the heart of Jesus. And to understand the heart of Jesus, we have to grasp his deep love for us. There's three truths here about grasping the love of Jesus that I want to dig into, and they all come from the text. They all come from this passage, and I want us to see it this morning. The first one is that grasping the love of Christ, it's made possible through prayer. Grasping the love of Christ is made possible through prayer. Look at verse 16. Paul prays that these believers in the city of Ephesus, he wants them to be made strong. He wants them to be strengthened, to have power. But he's not talking about physical strength. He's talking about strength, what does he say, in the inner being, in the inner essence of who they are as believers. And how is that to happen? He says that strength is, he wants it to be granted to them. It's a strength that doesn't come from their own doing or manufacturing. It's given to them. It's given from God. He prays that they would be strengthened from God. And the strength that comes through the blessings that they already possess through faith in Christ, the riches of his glory, he says, through his Holy Spirit. These are things that he's already developed in the first part of the letter, these spiritual blessings that they have in Christ. But look at verse 17. Why does he want them to be strengthened? What's the purpose? He wants them to be strengthened by God so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, he says. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, that's kind of a weird thing to say to those that are already followers of Jesus. Because, for instance, don't they already have the Christ dwelling within them? The Spirit of Jesus dwelling in their lives, indwelling them, in fact, as believers? Every single follower of Jesus, when you put your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He's talked about that back in chapter 1. They've been sealed with the Spirit. They've been marked with a guarantee, a hope of eternal life through the Holy Spirit. They already have the Spirit. Christ, in that sense, is already dwelling in them. But he's praying that Christ would dwell in their hearts deeper. It's talking about an ever-increasing, deep, abiding relationship that you can have with Jesus Christ. Not only where Jesus takes up residence, but truly dwells deeply. It's a strong word here. Not just knowing him, but knowing him. Going to greater depths of knowing Jesus Christ, that he would dwell in your life. Knowing what you know, so to speak. He wants them to grow in this relationally, delighting in Jesus. Not just affirming the right truths about who he is, but delighting him in him. Letting him dwell richly in their lives, which requires a miraculous, continuous working of God's power within us, right? Look at verse 18, the second request. It's also a prayer for power or strength, but it's power for insight, power for comprehension, to know something. He wants the Ephesians to grasp or comprehend what? The love of Christ. Christ's love for us. Christ's love for them. Remember, these are Christians he's praying for. So they already have some idea of the love of Jesus. They'd heard about Jesus. They'd heard about him going to the cross, dying in their place, expressing his love for them, providing a way for them to be forgiven through faith in him, and rising from the dead. So that they might have new life. They've heard about a Savior, a Lord that loves them deeply. And they placed their faith in him and followed him. So, yes, they already, in that sense, know about the love of Jesus. But Paul wants them to know something even more deeply that they already know. Not just that knowing the love of Jesus would be intellectual, but experiential. That they would grow in experiential knowledge. Which is, by the way, a lifelong growth. To understand theological truth in our heads, it's not enough. But he's praying, and God wants us to delight in it with our hearts. To know the love of Jesus. The truth about Jesus' love for us, it's designed to lead to worship in our lives. Not simply to articulate the doctrine of the love of Christ correctly, which is important, but to feel it, to sense it, to bask in it, to receive it every day, to overflow in gratitude for it, to respond in worship for it. And he says, that's something you can't do on your own. That's why he prays that God would enable them to know that more deeply, to understand it more deeply. A supernatural miracle has to happen in their lives and in our lives to be able to know more deeply, to sense more deeply the love of Jesus. For instance, I can't say, wake up one day and say, you know what? I've decided today that I'm going to increase my awe in God's love, right? I'm going to just flip a switch on my heart and sense it more deeply. That would be a foolish thing. It doesn't work that way. We can't flip that switch. A greater awareness of Jesus' love for us happens only as God reveals that through his Spirit at work in our lives at greater and greater levels. We're unable to change our own hearts. That's why we're utterly dependent upon God through prayer. Grasping the love of Christ, it's made possible through prayer. That's why Paul prays that for them. That's why we pray that for one another. That's why we should pray that for ourselves. Do we pray like that? Do we pray like that about the love of Jesus? The second truth here that we see in this text about grasping the love of Christ is that it's a lifelong pursuit. It's a lifelong pursuit. Notice verse 18. He's almost at a loss for words to explain how great the love of Jesus is. Look, there's actually two paradoxes here. A paradox is simply something that appears contradictory, but it's not. Something that appears to be a contradiction, but it's not. And there's two of them. Look at the first one. Paul describes the love of Christ with this four-dimensional nature of Christ's love. Do you see that? Look at verse 18. He wants him to have strength to comprehend with all the saints, with all of the believers, to do this in community. What is the breadth, length, height, and depth? Okay? All right. So you have breadth, length, height. I mean, that's three dimensions. How do you do more than three dimensions? But then he says depth. He's like reaching, stretching even our minds and in language to communicate this love of Jesus. You have no idea. It's infinite. It's infinite. It's like four-dimensional. That's the first paradox. Look at the second one. He prays that they would know. Look what he says. I want you, verse 19, to know the love of Christ, the love that Jesus has for you that surpasses knowledge. So I want you to know something that you can't know. I want you to know something that is beyond knowing. I want you to know the love of Jesus which surpasses knowledge. In other words, it's infinite. The more you know, the more you see you have yet to know. Therefore, it's a lifelong pursuit of growing in that. We never come to a place where we can say, I fully understand the love of Jesus, and I can't understand it even more. I can't grow any more in it. We know you never hit that point. You never hit that point in this life. One writer said it this way: no matter how much we know of the love of Christ, how fully we enter into his love for us, there's always more to know and experience. The love of Jesus, it's inexhaustible, unsearchable, incomprehensible, infinite, wonderful. And it's not just, sometimes we think of the love of Jesus as, take for instance, how the love of God was revealed in its fullness at the cross, at an event in the past, right? Well, that's true, but it's also true that the love of Jesus is continually revealed to us more deeply in our lives in continued ways. Continual, as we grow in him. The Ephesians needed to hear and experience that love over and over and over. Revealed in the sense of understanding it, knowing it, God showing you his love throughout the things that you face in your life. The ups and downs and emotions and seasons and all of those things. The love of Jesus is continually revealed over and over as we bask in that deep, deep love of Christ. I've told this story before, I think, but last summer I was able to take a 3-month sabbatical, which was awesome, and I'm super grateful for. And one of the things that we do here with our full-time staff that takes sabbaticals, the elder team asks us to develop a simple plan for that time. And the purpose of a sabbatical, it's not like a professor, you know, in a university or so forth. We don't approach it that way, where there's a project, like you're going to write something. That doesn't sound like much of a sabbatical to me. It's resting, refreshment, re-energizing, rejuvenating your relationship with God. That's more of the emphasis. And so I had a simple, you know, like a 1 or 2 page kind of plan with some goals put together, and the elder team was speaking into those and helping me develop those. And I didn't think it was too extensive or biting off, you know, too much. But I remember one of our elders, James Christensen, he's looking at this plan that I have, right? And he's like, you know, I think you just need to grow in love for Jesus and understanding Jesus' love for you. And what do you say to that, right? I'm like, yeah, that sounds great. And he was right. That was the most important thing to do with all these other goals and plans and ideas of books to read and so forth. Understand Jesus' love and grow in deeper in your love for him. That's what it's all about. Let's look at the last and the third truth here. about grasping the love of Christ. Grasping the love of Christ, it's the key to spiritual maturity. Look at verse 19. He ends this brief prayer. He says, I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that, for the purpose that, you may be filled with all the fullness of God, so that you can be filled with all the fullness of God, which is just a fancy way to say, I want you to grow to be spiritually mature in Jesus, to be filled to fullness in him. Because the reality is that the beauty of Christ's love, it draws us closer to him. As that's revealed to us, as we understand it more, as we sense it more, we're drawn to him. Dane Ortlund, in his book Gentle and Lowly, which, by the way, we've got free copies out there. If you haven't gotten one, we would love for you to have one per household, or if you're in a apartment with a bunch of roommates, one per roommate or whatever. But Dane Ortlund, in this book Gentle and Lowly, he brings up the fact that of all the things that you can think about Jesus that are wonderful, take, you know, his greatness, his majesty, his kingship, his power, or even his holiness, and maybe even wrath and judgment, all the things that are true about Jesus Christ, there's nothing that quite draws us to him like his love for us. All those things are true of who he is, but there's something about the fact that he so deeply loves us that draws us in. Because every single human being, as we've been created by God, one of the deepest longings we have in our lives and in our hearts is to be loved. It's to be loved by our Creator, who loves each one of us more deeply than we could ever realize. You want to see transformation in your life? You want to see true change in your attitudes, in your actions? Then ask God, follow Paul's example, ask God for an increased awe at his amazing love in Jesus Christ. The more we grasp it, the more we feel it, the more we experience God's love for us in Christ, the more we'll change to reflect his image. Because beholding the love of Jesus, it actually helps us become more like him. It's transformative in that way. Beholding the love of Jesus leads to becoming who we are in the gospel. Listen to, again, what Dane Ortlund says in this book, The Gentle and Lowly. He says, when you look at the glorious older saints in your church, the older believers that have known Jesus for a long time, how do you think they got there? Sound doctrine? Yes. Resolute obedience? Without a doubt. Suffering without becoming cynical? For sure. But maybe another reason, maybe the deepest reason, is that they have over time been won over in their deepest affections to a gentle Savior. Perhaps they have simply tasted over many years the surprise of a Christ for whom their very sins draw him in rather than push him away. Maybe they have not only known that Jesus loved them, but felt it. How true is that? That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. And after he talks about the love of Jesus, he bursts into this doxology, bursts into praise. Look what he says in verses 20 and 21, and I think we have these on the screen too, these verses. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory and in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." We tend to take verse 20 and 21 sometimes and rip them out of this context as a proof text for things that we want to pray about, right? Like, oh, look, God's able to do anything. Like, nothing's too big for him. And that's true, but what's the real context here, verse 20, in Paul's thought? It seems that he's saying that God's completely able to spiritually empower you to deeply grasp Jesus' love. God can do anything, but he's able to help you to see, to sense, to feel, to comprehend, to know the love of Jesus. That's what this burst into praise is all about. And he's confident. God's able to do that. God's big enough to do that. Do we believe that? Do we pray like that? I think God would urge us and delight in us praying to him with confidence in that way. Let me close with a story here. Some of you may have heard this before, but a century ago, there was a well-known theologian. He was from Europe. He was born in Switzerland, taught in Germany at different universities and so forth. His name was Karl Barth. And he came out of an environment of liberalism where people were rejecting the nature of the Bible, the truths of the Bible, and straying from the gospel. And he rejected that and came away from that. Maybe not far enough, but he did come out of that. And he was a brilliant theological mind, wrote thousands of pages of theology. Church Dogmatics is his greatest work. This theologian named Karl Barth. He died in 1968, born in 1886. But in 1962, in his only visit to the U.S., he did a speaking tour, a lecture tour in the U.S. And in one of those lectures that he gave on theology, he was in Chicago, at the University of Chicago, in Rockefeller Chapel, on the campus of the University of Chicago. And he gave his lecture, and this was not recorded, but the story goes in this way from those that were there and witnessed this. After his lecture, during the Q&A time, the question and answer at the end, a student asked Karl Barth if he could summarize his whole theology, all of his work in theology, in one sentence, right? Like, what a seminary student question, right? Can you boil it all down, these thousands of pages that you've written in this brilliant mind, and just in one sentence, what's your theology, right? And Barth thought for a minute, and allegedly, witnesses say, he said something like this. He responded to the student's question, and he said, "Yes, I can." He said, "In the words of a song that I learned at my mother's knee, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That was his answer. That's the heart of the gospel. Jesus loves me. Me, you. Jesus loves me. What's preventing us from experiencing that love, from receiving it, from basking in it? Jesus loves me, this I know. I think he was absolutely right. That's it. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great love. Lord, thank you that, as the Apostle Paul tells us, that you would die for us. You would love us, the chief of sinners. Lord, we are undeserving of that love. We have ran away from that love. We have rebelled against that love, but still you continue to pursue us. You pursued us all the way to the cross, pouring out yourself in love for us so that we might be able to experience that love through faith in you. Lord, remove any barriers, remove any hindrances in our lives, we pray, from us receiving your love, responding to it. You stand, as we talked about last week, with open arms, with that invitation to come to you. Lord, you offer rest, you offer infinite love. Thank you for that truth of who you are. May we respond with adoration, with amazement. May we never tire of the truth of your love for us, and in worship and gratefulness to you. We pray this in your name. Amen.